Good morning and happy Sabbath. Welcome to our house of worship and this day to remember our Creator. Thank you. The light works great, you guys. This morning, my message is one that I find myself easy to forget and difficult to apply. And so I stand before you this morning, not as one who knows it all, but one who is discovering it some. And the little that has come to my heart is beginning to make a world of difference for me. I am undeserving, and I lack understanding. And I have a tendency to minimize God's greatness. I think maybe some of the things that I have are some of the things that you share with me as well. So with humble hearts, would you please bow your heads and pray with me? Lord, we have worshiped you this morning in many, many ways. And you have raised our hearts and opened our minds and delighted us, for which we want to tell you thank you. And now as we, as it were, sit down at your banqueting table to feast from your word, we recognize that we are unworthy and dirty and messy and not fit. So thank you, Jesus, for your robe of righteousness, for your spirit that is our teacher and our guide and will bring us to know you better today. In Jesus' name, amen. 235 years ago today, July 2, representatives from 13 colonies in the new country passed the resolution for independence from Great Britain. 2 days later, 56 of these men signed their names on this declaration for independence, stating clearly the reasons for this bold move against their motherland. Now, many of us are very familiar with our Declaration of Independence, particularly the preamble that talks about our right for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, right? Well, I got a chance to take a look at it this last week and really study it over again. And the document is quite lengthy. And other than that preamble that we refer to frequently, what this document really is about is about 27 reasons that the King of England was being called a tyrant, and that the British army was not welcome on the United, or the then newly United States land. So let me read just parts of it to you in case you haven't seen it recently. The history of the present King of Great Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. Now think about these words. These are strong words, aren't they? Absolute tyranny? To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world. So this Declaration of Independence was not only drafted just so the King of England and Britain would read it, but so that the entire world would become aware of what injustices were taking place on this side of the world. They begin then to list 27 atrocities. I'm going to just read a few of them, and I think you will agree with me. Things were not pretty. The fifth one, talking about the king. The king has dissolved representative houses repeatedly for opposing with manly firmness his invasions on the rights of people. So if you stood up against the king as a man would and say, this doesn't work for us, he would take away your representation. A little manipulative, wouldn't you say? The next one, for imposing taxes on us without our consent, Further down, he has, this one just broke my heart, he has plundered our seas, ravished our coasts, burnt our towns, and destroyed the lives of our people. Now, that would be cause to say, this isn't working, King George. No. Here's another one. He has constrained our fellow citizens, taken captive on the high seas, to bear arms against their country, to become the executioners of their friends and brethren, or to fall themselves by his hands. So imagine sailing on a ship and the British ship coming along your side, picking you all up and putting them on their ship and saying, now you will bear arms and shoot at the next American ship that's coming by, or you will die. We're talking about some extreme tyranny here. They add another sentence after this list of 27, and they say, a prince whose character is thus marked by every act which may define a tyrant is unfit to be the ruler of free people. Wow. Wow. I would encourage you folks sometime between now and the 4th of July, just get online and Google in the Declaration of Independence and read this whole document yourself to reestablish and reaffirm what it is that is important for you as an American. The American Revolution fought for freedom, freedom from tyranny, and freedom to become a self-governing country that could protect our life, our liberty, and our pursuit of happiness. Now let's think about this. Freedom has two directions to it. It's freedom from the tyranny on this side, and freedom to move into a safe and healthy, wholesome atmosphere. Freedom, two directions. Wow. In a couple of days, we're going to celebrate this with flashes of fireworks and fun food and songs. Yes, indeed, I think we can say this morning we are very grateful you and I were born here in these United States of America. When we pause to consider the other points of the planet and where we might be living today, yes, we are very thankful to live here. But you and I sit together in this house of worship. This is God's house, as we call it. And it means that we should be mindfully aware that we have another eternal citizenship. It means that this citizenship that we have for eternity is not even on this continent or on this planet. It resides in heaven. When we say yes to Jesus, to his gifts, to his salvation, to his eternal life, our permanent address changes. Cool deal, isn't it? We might receive mail temporarily here at a post office box or a mailbox, and we might reside someplace that has a number identified to it. But our permanent address is in eternity. I praise God for that. And yet, we have a tendency to think that this is more real than the unseen. And I don't know about you, but do you ever find yourself being overcome with the tyranny and the oppression of sin? Do we continue in an endless struggle against our hurtful habits in our lives that interferes with positive relationships to each other? Does this oppression of evil ever get to us? Do we want to stand up and do something about it? This morning, I'd like to spend some time exploring the threshold of freedom. When you walked into the church this morning, you and I all stepped over a threshold. It separated the outside from the inside. We crossed that threshold and we entered into the house of God. Freedom also has a beginning point. Sometimes it's easier for me to recognize it as a starting line. You know, in a race, we can't just randomly decide where we're going to start, can we? No, there's the line that's right there. And we all come to that line to start that race. I believe we haven't come to understand the significance of the starting line in our spiritual lives. And I would like to suggest that forgiveness is the starting line for the spiritual race that Paul talks about. It is our threshold to freedom. So, we're going to start real simple. You know that keep it simple thing? And we're going to start talking about something that I think we all have a huge amount of experience with. And that would be with misunderstandings. Now, it might seem a bit minor when we're on a journey to understand freedom from sin, but let's start with something that so frequently troubles us. So I have found that misunderstandings are my biggest cause from falling before I even get to the starting line of forgiveness, of freedom. I'm all stumbled up because someone's hurt my feelings. I'm all stumbled up because I kind of stuck my toe out there and offended someone else. And I'm feeling icky about myself. Maybe this little story can help us. Little Jenny reached in through the crib just as Mom passed the door in the hallway. "Jenny, get out of there," she whispered quietly, ran in and grabbed Jenny's arm and tugged her out and said, "Now you go get in your room. Don't bother the baby." Oh, Jenny was crying and Mom was upset. What was Jenny doing in that room anyway? Mom went back to sit down and do what she was doing in the middle of the afternoon and the baby was crying. Well, of course the baby was crying. Jenny was in there disturbing the baby. She walked in and found him with no blankets on at all. What was Jenny doing? Pulling those blankets off. So she pulls the blankets up over the baby and within a few minutes he's sound asleep. His mother finally catches her wind and her wits about her. She goes into Jenny's room. Jenny's still sobbing, and Mother tries to console her and say, "It's okay, sweetie. The baby's back to sleep now. But what were you doing in there anyway?" "Well, Mommy, when I walked by, I saw he had no covers, so I was just putting the covers back over him." Their misunderstanding caused a lot of pain in that little child's life. They were able, however, fortunately, to untangle it, and trust was redeveloped. But this does not always happen between children and their parents, particularly adult children and their parents. We do not always untangle our misunderstandings between adults and adults, husbands and wives, relatives, friends, colleagues. And so instead, we wander around hurting and wounding and offending each other. It might have even happened this morning as you were getting ready to church. We are either on the receiving end or the giving end of a misunderstanding. So let's list a few. How about the tone of our voice when we communicate? Maybe it was harsh, maybe it was short, maybe it was filled with frustration. And the receiver of that didn't know how to take it. And so now there's this barrier and there's this wall between two people who were communicating. What happens when somebody is feeling hurt or offended and so they blame the other person and the wall just gets bigger? And then someone decides to criticize someone and it only adds to this wall, to this barrier, to these chains. And so there's unjust punishment. And then we begin to control each other with anger or, better yet, silence. Try to coerce each other. Oh, and then there's the gossip that only puts up stakes and barriers between people. And then we're either judging someone else or someone may be judging us, right? Okay, we're talking here about life every day, nitty-gritty, building up of mistakes. Well, we say and do a lot of awful things to each other that separate each other. We coexist with walls and barriers, so much so that there are times when we would attend a social or an event, and we walk in, and we go, well, I guess I'll just stay over here and chat with these people, because I don't think that person's feeling very good about me right now, or that person I can't talk to. Wow. When we find ourselves hurting from the sting of a fellow traveler on this planet, we do the natural thing in return. The little phrase says, hurting people hurt people. Hurting people hurt people. So Jesus came to take away this hurt and replace it with healing. But how does this healing begin? And how can we get across this starting line towards freedom? How do we experience this threshold of forgiveness? Please imagine with me. No matter what she did, she was misunderstood by someone. And along with the misunderstanding came criticism, judgment, condemnation, gossip, and tattling. The vicious cycle of misunderstanding resulted in hurt feelings and broken relationships. Trust was almost non-existent. Isolation just kept increasing. She didn't even try to be understood anymore. Then one night, totally unaware, she found herself in the worst situation ever. She had been set up. Yet what had been intended to trap Jesus and trash her turned out to be the first day of her freedom. You remember the woman caught in adultery who was drugged to Jesus? That's who she is. And it all happened, this freedom, this day that her freedom began, it all happened because Jesus gave both her accusers and herself freedom with forgiveness. Now you might be saying, wait a minute, Karen. Jesus didn't forgive those guys. When we're done this morning, I would like for you to reconsider. If he had not forgiven them, she would have been still entrapped in bitterness and resentment and hate and anger and rage. And so let us consider that God forgave them both. Her day of freedom began that day, and what a blessed day it was for her. Let's take a moment, though, to think about Jesus himself. Recently, having read the four Gospels, it just was like neon flashing lights to me how misunderstood Jesus was every day of his life. There was not a moment in his life when he was fully understood by anyone. You see, even his most trusted students thought that he was still going to set up this thing against the Romans, and they were all fighting and bickering about who's going to be greatest in his kingdom. He was so misunderstood. Let's take a look at a few of these. In Mark 7, 1-5, Jesus is eating with his disciples. And the Pharisees, those leaders of the law, kind of are peeking their heads around going, Jesus, I thought you were the teacher here with these guys. What's with it? They didn't wash their hands. Send them back to the bathroom and wash their hands. These naughty boys, you're such a bad teacher. Misunderstood by the teachers of the law. Then in John 6:15, Jesus had just fed this massive crowd, maybe 20,000 people in our guesstimates, from a little boy's sack of loaves and fishes. And are they one excited group of people? And mob mentality is beginning to take over, and they can't wait to force him to be their king. Once again, so totally misunderstood. Jesus didn't come to be forced to be made king. He came to die for them. But they didn't understand. Even in the best of intentions, wouldn't you think they had the best of intentions to make Jesus king? But one example after another of him being misunderstood. Later on, when he's talking to the spiritual leaders about this event that took place, and they want to know about how did he do this bread, and you do another miracle for us, and he's talking about eating his flesh, and they're just going, huh? I don't get it. This guy's whacked. And they grumble and complain, and the Bible tells us that many went away from Jesus at that time. He was once again misunderstood. Now just stop for a moment. How do you feel when you're misunderstood? How do you feel when you are misunderstood? Hurt? You want to fight back? Want to explain yourself? Want to do it over again? Want to justify ourselves? Hurting people hurt Jesus. But did Jesus do that? No. And it goes on, because this day-to-day stuff was nothing compared to the day that he was preaching in the synagogue, and they decided, hey, we don't like what you're saying anymore, and they drug him out to a cliff to throw him over the edge. Now, there was some serious misunderstanding going on there. Then he's accused of being the son of Satan himself. Can you imagine? Now, I'm not the daughter of God in the sense that Jesus is the son of God. I am not that. But can you imagine being the son of God and having people accusing you of being the son of Satan? What huge misunderstandings. How do you and I relate to those kinds of misunderstandings? It gets to us, doesn't it? Sometimes it festers like a sliver underneath the skin and kind of just boils there. And we kind of just, ooh, ow, that hurts. You know, don't get too close. And we try to protect ourselves. Are we free when we're doing that? No. Was Jesus free? Yes, Jesus was free. He was free at all times. So how did he live in this freedom? Because he was so free that he kept loving and healing and teaching and caring for and hanging out with and eating with these people who were misunderstanding him. Was he free to do that? Yes, he was free to do that. There was nothing that was keeping him like might keep us from associating with each other and ministering to each other and being gentle and kind and loving towards each other. Jesus walked. Well, let me say it this way. I would like to suggest that Jesus lived in a continual attitude of forgiveness. He walked over that threshold of forgiveness every moment, leaving himself free to love the unlovely. To love those Pharisees and those Sadducees, to love those disciples. He stepped over that threshold, that starting line of forgiveness every day. So he was a free man to love. You see, when we don't step over that threshold of forgiveness and keep giving each other forgiveness, we then are in bondage. In bondage to our misunderstanding and being misunderstood, it keeps barriers between us and others. You know what I think? Could it be that when we see Jesus hanging on the cross and we hear him pray, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That this was not the first time he prayed that prayer. Could you imagine with me that this prayer was his life's ministry prayer? Father, forgive them. This crowd of 20,000 people don't know what they're doing. Those Pharisees who criticize me for my students not washing their hands, they don't know what they're doing. Father, forgive them. Forgive these men who have drugged this woman and set her up just to trap me and trash her. Forgive these men for what they have done. They don't know what they are doing. Do you think it may be Jesus' willingness to forgive others that kept him free to show love and mercy around to everybody continually? Hasn't he always been a God ready to pardon? So forgiveness. Just what is forgiveness? Some of us think that forgiveness is forgetting, overlooking, or denying. And when we go to the therapist or the counselor, we are reminded that that's not what forgiveness is. But maybe forgiveness is a feeling or a platitude. Certainly it's an obligation or a duty. Or could it be that forgiveness is an attitude, an act of grace, a command, a gift, an action? Is it the threshold to freedom? Is forgiveness a way of life? Is forgiveness intrinsic in God's character? Could we equally say God is love? God is forgiving. When Jesus gave others, was he trusting the Father to oversee the consequences of those offenders? He lived in perfect trust with the Father. Couldn't he trust the Father with those who were hurting him? Did he trust the Holy Spirit to later bring those offenders to repentance? Was it not his plan that he would forgive and seek and save all? Could he release them to his Father's wise, just, and loving care, thus setting himself free from the barriers in those relationships that would have only been there with a lack of forgiveness? You see, my friends, Jesus continually forgave us. The people that hounded him, that misunderstood him. Now, is it possible for us to do the same? Throughout Jesus' life, we see many times that he forgave others, taught about forgiveness and modeled it towards those who were hurtful towards him. Let's take a look at some of these stories. So with your Bibles, are you ready? We are ready to roll. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus felt that it was important to give some instruction about prayer. And as he gives this model prayer, the phrase in the prayer we are all familiar with is, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now and then the prayer ends, "And lead us not into temptation, and lead us and deliver us from evil." And then it's as if of all the parts of that prayer, the one he knew we would be the least likely to really get, he gives some little addition to. So in Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15, he adds, "For if you forgive others when they sin against you, your heavenly Father," who did he say? Your heavenly Father. We're going to come back to that. We'll forgive you. But if you do not forgive others your sins, your who? You, who is this? Will not forgive you. Okay, who's our Heavenly Father? Are you related to him? Are you his child? If he's our daddy and we're his kids, would we not have similar characteristics? And didn't we just decide and discover that, yes, God is what? Forgiving. So he says, here's how this works. When you forgive others, it keeps you completely open and free to keep forgiving, receiving my forgiveness. And when you receive my forgiveness, it keeps you completely open and free to give forgiveness to others. But as soon as you put a barrier there, You can't receive my forgiveness. I'm so sorry. That's not the way I want it to be. He says, I want to be in deep, intimate relationship with you. And I just really like the way that R.T. Kendall says it in his book entitled Total Forgiveness. He says, total forgiveness is a chosen privilege. It is a privilege to be godly, to be like God, to be like our daddy. Would we not share in those characteristics like him? And to pass this forgiveness on to someone else. Why should you want to forgive? Because you prize intimacy and fellowship with the Father more than you desire to see your enemy suffer. I will say that one more time. Why would we want to forgive? Because we prize intimacy and fellowship with the Father more than we desire to see our enemy suffer. Now, I'll be honest, there are a lot of times in my life I want to see someone suffer for the pain they've given me. And it is only a miracle of God's grace that has rearranged the thinking in my mind to go, wait a minute, I want intimacy with the Father more than I want to see you hurt. I want to be right with God. I want to be his child reflecting his characteristics more than I want to see revenge taken on you. He says it simply in another place as well. Unless we are walking in a state of forgiveness towards others, we cannot be in an intimate relationship with God. Forgiveness towards others opens us to freedom, to intimacy with God. Do you see how withholding forgiveness from each other puts a barricade not only between you and me and each other, but it puts a barricade between me and God? I want to step over that starting line of forgiveness to be a free child of God, to be free with you and you to be free with me. Jesus in Mark chapter 2, let's take a look at that story really quickly. There were a couple of guys who had a friend who could not walk on his own. They said, oh, we've got to take him to Jesus. And so they rushed him to the house, and they saw the house was just packed. Wouldn't we love it if this church was just packed? People couldn't get in until they had to open up the roof and let someone in. So this house is packed, and they open up the roof, and they drop this guy down, and he's paralyzed. And it's obvious he has lived a hard and wretched life. But he still has friends, thank the Lord. And Jesus says in verse 5, Mark chapter 2, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, son, your sins are forgiven. Wow. But now the teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. So he said, why are you thinking these things? Which is easier to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or take your mat and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Amen. Do we want to praise God? Now, how is it that he has that authority? And do you believe that authority in your own life when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven? That your sins are forgiven. He made it clear he has authority to forgive sins. 3 times I had to hear that say to me, your sins are forgiven, Karen. And the first time I said, oh yeah, I know, of course. And the next time, your sins are forgiven, Karen. Well, yeah, I know that. And the 3rd time, your sins are forgiven, Karen. And the miracle of transformation went from my head to my heart. And I was finally a free person. You see, our sins are forgiven based on the authority of who? Yes! Our sins are forgiven by his authority. But then his disciples, thinking that they really had this forgiveness thing down, thought that they would talk to Jesus about it. And Peter, being a good student of his master teacher, began the conversation by asking a question, because in Jewish tradition, the teacher always started by asking a question. So in your Bibles, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter asks this question. He comes to Jesus and he says, "How many times should I forgive somebody?" Seven times? He answers his own question like a little kid going, "Oh, I know, pick me." He asks the question and then he wants to answer it. "Oh, I know, pick me." Seven times. Wouldn't that be the right answer, Jesus? Jesus, in his patience and his creativity, says, no, Peter. It's 70 times seven. Try that number on, honey. 70 times 7 you get to forgive somebody. It's not just 7 times. We're talking about countless. We're talking about forget the number. And he went on to tell this story. And I am betwixt and between, because this story is really important, and it is late and our children are hungry. It's the story of the unforgiving servant and how the debt had been forgiven to him of an enormous amount, about that he could never even begin to pay back. And then he turns around and throttles the neck of his fellow servant. And that just doesn't work for the king. He says, "You know, I'm sorry. This just doesn't work for me." And the master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay all he owed. Here's the deal. When we withhold forgiveness from one another, and we demand someone else to pay us back for something that they've done wrong, and we don't extend forgiveness, who's really imprisoned? We are. We are really imprisoned when we withhold forgiveness. Are we free people? Now, we've talked about living in America, and we talked about the land of the brave and the free and all that, but where is our citizenship really? It's in heaven, and Jesus wants us today, on July 2, to leave this place as free citizens of his kingdom, free to forgive and free because we have been forgiven. You know, the last story that we're going to take a look at is Jesus hanging on the cross in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. Luke is not one for a lot of details of the crucifixion. He keeps it pretty simple. Luke chapter 23, beginning with verse 32, he says, "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing.'" Can you see how he prayed that his entire lifetime? Can we see this morning that this should be our daily prayer? For the vilest of offenders to the ones who slight us? How silly for us in our relationships to hold anything against anyone because Jesus has already prayed for their forgiveness. Does his Father answer his prayer? Was the act of his sacrifice on the cross the very justification of his ability to forgive us? It is. You see, when we look at 1 John 1:9, where it says, "Confess your sins and he will cleanse us," for he is what? Faithful and what? Okay, he is faithful because what is forgiveness? Forgiveness is a part of his character, right? It is as a part of his character as his love, as his mercy, as his goodness. Forgiveness is intrinsic in his character. So he is faithful. Will he deny that? Not ever. So by his faithfulness, he will forgive us because that's who he is. But he doesn't stand there alone. He says, and I am just to forgive you. He is just because he already took your sin, my sin, the most hideous perpetrator's sin, already to that cross. And it has been put to eternal death, that sin has been. So what my God has done for me and for you, who am I to withhold forgiveness to each other? Oh, God, help us. Jesus signed his declaration of our independence from the tyranny of sin by his own blood. Both you and your offenders are forgiven. Do you believe that today? Do you understand that today? It is an historical fact that Jesus died on the cross. Do you want to live free? Crossing the threshold of forgiveness or the starting line of forgiveness is our first step into a heavenly atmosphere of freedom. Think of the person or persons in your life today who have brought you serious pain or grief or misunderstanding. What has Jesus already prayed for them? What is he convicting you to do about it this morning? As always, the distance between all of this information and application in our lives and in our hearts, that space, that distance is prayer. So before we leave this place this morning, would you please kneel with me and ask God for what he wants you to do about this today? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace. Amen.